The scripture reading today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first married, and when he died, left no children, and the second married her and died, leaving no children, and the third likewise. None of the seven left children. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Is not this the reason you are wrong? That you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the story about the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that your peace would descend upon us, that the peace that was in the garden where the tomb of Jesus was would be ours, that it would be mixed with the fear that changed the lives of the disciples when they realized that the tomb was empty, but that the peace would still control us and change us, transform us, now and always. So take and use this time and these words to that end. Through Jesus, your risen Son, we pray. Amen. Well, I know I'm supposed to say this because I'm a minister, and after all, it's Easter, but I really do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after his death on Good Friday on the cross, after he was buried in the tomb, that Jesus in the body rose again from the dead. And furthermore, I believe that when you really believe that, when anybody really believes that, that Jesus rose not just in the spirit, but in the body, that it changes everything. It changes, for example, what we think about God, what God is interested in. Not just the spiritual world, the theological world, but the real world of materiality and matter of which we are a part. Matter matters to God. Stuff matters to God. Your life in the body matters to God. It changes what we believe about Jesus and about his significance, about his divinity and his teaching, not just as the teaching of a wise man that we turn to when we want to, but the teaching of our risen Lord and Savior with us now to be our teacher today as he was with his first followers 2,000 years ago. It changes what we think about ourselves, the meaning and the purpose of our lives, which as we grow older, our lives seem to get shorter and shorter and the time seems to run out on us. What's the significance of our 70 years and 10 in a cosmos in which we are specks of dust. But if God raises people from the dead in the body so that our individuality is preserved forever, that changes things. That changes things. These things are important. They're important to me, but this is not why I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, not just because I like to think that it's true, and not just because it brings meaning and purpose to my life, though it does bring meaning and purpose to my life, but I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus because to me, nothing explains what happened after Jesus' death on Good Friday better than the fact that his first followers saw him with their eyes and heard him with their ears and were invited to touch his body, his broken but resurrected body, with their hands. Think for a moment about one of the changes which took place after that Good Friday. A change in day, which may at first seem to be insignificant, but I think it's powerfully significant, a day that is holy from one day to another. We are here, are we not, on Easter Sunday? We're here on Easter Sunday. Why is it, and you've probably never asked this, are we not here on, let's say, Easter Saturday? Why is it that the holy day, sacred to the Jewish people from the foundation of the earth, as a marker of the power of the God of creation, why is it that anybody could take and change that holy day and move it one day forward to another day? Who would have the right and the authority to do that? Why would anybody think of doing that? How could that possibly happen? But it did. And it happened through people who had no standing in ancient Judaism. And we are here 2,000 years later on Sunday because those first disciples, fairly ignorant as they were, saw something, heard something, and were invited at times to touch something that happened on that first Easter Sunday that was so significant, so creative, so filled with the power of creation that they felt the liberty to do it, and others followed step with them. The Sabbath, not on Saturday, but on Sunday. How is that even possible at the hands of some Galilean fishermen? Or think of something bigger than that, the very existence of Christian faith. Another reason for our being here today, 2,000 years later, the very existence of Christian faith, why was it that those disciples, having seen Jesus crucified, their leader crucified, dead and buried, the end of everything they stood for, why didn't they just go home, run away, go home as if the whole thing was a bad dream and stay at home thereafter, back to business as usual? What in the world could have inspired them to change everything in their lives and to keep on going when they had faced such desolation as this? They knew it was over. It would take something as powerful for these people who were very down to earth as seeing Jesus with their eyes, his hands with the holes for the nails, his side with the wound for the spear. It would take these disciples seeing something as powerful as this together and not alone by themselves. And not just once, but repeatedly, it would take something as powerful as this for them to keep on track with Jesus, whom they had seen crucified, dead, and buried. No hallucination would have done it. No wishful thinking would have done it, though many people have suggested that that's exactly what happened on that first Easter Sunday. Oh, hallucination. Wishful thinking, the desire to keep things going by, let's just say the tomb was empty and he rose from the dead, and we will keep this idea of Jesus going on as long as we possibly can. For me, to think that that's what happened actually takes more belief than believing that they actually saw the bodily resurrection of Jesus himself. Think with me just for a moment about who those first followers of Jesus were. They were ordinary, everyday people. None of them was exceptional. Not a single one of them was exceptional. Some of them worked for the government, as some of you do. One of them worked for the IRS. Some of them had small businesses, running a fishing operation in the Sea of Galilee. They were just ordinary people, average people, trying to make ends meet, feed their families, provide a living, understand how to make sense of this world around about them in a land which was filled with oppression and difficulty and trouble. By and large, by their own admission, they were pretty slow on the uptake of anything that was new or that required some imagination. Jesus left no official records whatsoever that we are aware of, so they wrote up the story of Jesus, and for some unknown reason, unless it was true, they spoke about their own weakness and their own slowness to understand him. Time and again, they misunderstood Jesus. Time and again, they had to ask Jesus for help in order to understand what he was saying. They just were not that smart. Yet now, according to some of these theories, they became really smart at a time when the power of the Roman Empire had been launched against their leader. They were not leaders, they were followers. At this time when they were scared out of their wits that they too would die, we are asked to believe that they had the intellect, that they had the audacity, that they had the wherewithal to invent a story that was so powerful in their lives that in later years they were willing to die for it and to ask others to believe it and to be willing to die for it as well. For me, my response to that is probably the response of others who think that there is no resurrection, that you have to be kidding. This takes more imagination, more credulity than the belief that actually the tomb was empty and Jesus was seen with their own eyes, heard with their own ears, and that he invited them, or some of them at least, to touch him. Besides that, when we read about the ancient world and try to figure what was going on in the ancient world with regard to life and life after death, scholar Tom Wright and others as well, who knows the ancient Mediterranean world of the first century as well as anybody else from Oxford and now St. Andrew's University in the United Kingdom, says that there is nothing in the ancient world, no commonly held belief in the ancient world, that would have inspired those disciples from the backwater of Galilee to think that they could convince anybody of the importance of the ongoing ministry of Jesus by saying, he's not dead, he's alive. And if you believe this, it's worth following from this point on. There is nobody saying, if you can show us somebody who rose from the dead, we will believe in you. You go, for example, 20 years later to the story of a man called Paul preaching in the Greek city of Athens. And he begins to speak about Jesus being raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead. And the reaction to what the Apostle Paul says recorded in Scripture is that the intellectual citizens of Athens just scoffed. They laughed. They thought that this was completely inconceivable. The ancient Greeks at that time, if they believed that there was anything after you died, then it was a gloomy kind of existence beyond the river Styx in the underworld, a world of phantoms, but not a world in which people were there in bodies that were real. Or on the other hand, they might have believed, as some people do today in this new agey world in which we live, of a return of our spirits from the body, a release from the body, so that the spirit returns to the great divine cosmos from which we came. But nothing about the resurrection of the body. Indeed, they would have found it laughable. And even in ancient Judaism, while there were some groups who believed that at the end of time, when everything finished, there would be a general resurrection of the dead in the body, there was no one believing that anybody would come back in the body right here and now. There were some who thought, like the Greeks, of some ghostly existence in a place called Sheol. But there were also some who were so rationally skeptical that they believed in absolutely nothing when you died. Nothing happened after death, period. It was over. What you saw, what you see, is all that you get. The group that believed this more than any others, and perhaps there were others as well, but that we know about, is a group called the Sadducees, who are mentioned in our passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 12. So let me take you back to that chapter. It takes place just before the end of Jesus' life, and there are people who are wanting to trap Jesus with tricky questions that they want Jesus to answer in a way that will upset someone and perhaps even upset the Roman authorities so much that they will take him away and put him to death. Eventually, of course, he was taken away and put to death, but he seemed to answer the questions particularly well. But the Sadducees had their own question, and it was based on the fact that they did not believe that there was anything at all that took place after you died. It's life before death, and that's all that there is. So they come up to Jesus, and they're as skeptical as those folks would have been in Athens, and they ask Jesus this question about a woman who ends up marrying seven brothers. And they say with a sneer in their voice, "So, Jesus, explain to us, if you possibly can, when the resurrection comes, who's her husband going to be? I mean, which of the seven is her husband?" Huh? Try to figure that out. It's rather like figuring out, and I spend some time doing this, but not perhaps with their skepticism, trying to figure out what age are we going to be in heaven? Or what height are we going to be? Or some of us are more concerned with what weight are we going to be in heaven? So we have all these questions about our life, and I think they're fun to think about, but they didn't think there was any fun in this. This was deadly serious. They thought the whole thing was so silly, so stupid, that they wanted to put Jesus on the spot to make a fool of him. "Come on, Jesus, grow up. We live in a modern world. You're from the country. We're from the city. You're not educated. We are educated. We can no longer believe in those childish things anymore. What you see is what you get, and that is all there is." Anything else, they would have said, is wishful thinking. Anything else, it's just fairy tales. Anything else, worse than that, is just a living lie. Living a lie. Sometimes in the 21st century, we think we are the first people in history to think this way, with this kind of skepticism, that everybody else before us was gullible. We think that we are the first people to say these things and to have these kinds of doubts. I need to say to you, it's just not true. Historically, it is just not true. There were rational skeptics back in the time of Jesus, just as there are today. Within Judaism and beyond, all over the place, the idea that we are the first to think this way because we now are modern, just not true. Though there may be something in our modern world which is different from the past. All the discoveries of science in the past few hundred years, for example, I think quite legitimately cause us to ask questions about what we believe. A challenge as to what we believe, and this has been a challenge for many believers, many Christians in the last two centuries in particular. And I think it's quite legitimate to ask, is it less and less likely, given what we know from science, that there's anything beyond the world we see than people had reason to believe in days gone by? Or to put it another way, perhaps more skeptically, there are lots of people, and perhaps you have been among them and are among them, who say, unless we can prove it, unless we can see it, unless we can demonstrate it with our own eyes, then we dare not believe. Need to be agnostic about this. I may not be able to say no for sure, but I can say I don't know for sure. There are millions of people out there who, because of what we hear about science and think about science, say, you know, just not sure about all these things. Which for me means that it is really important for us, and perhaps especially on this Easter Sunday, for us to know that this is not the only way to think, the only modern way to think with such skepticism, nor even the only scientific way to think about the world in which we live. Or to put it this way, there are some scientists, I think many scientists, but lots of well-educated people who know that even though we know a lot, there's a lot that we don't know about, and that what we don't know about sometimes is truly mysterious. Sometimes is truly, truly mysterious. And many of those scientists who think this way are those who try to get us to think about the existence of the whole universe within which we live our lives. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard that out there somewhere, in fact, way, way out there somewhere, that there is something called black matter or black energy? Somewhere out there is something called black matter or black energy. I happen to believe that beyond the black matter and the black energy, there may be white light energy and matter that we don't know about. But scientists believe in this stuff, which comprises 95% or more of what exists. Ever since the Hubble telescope confirmed in 1998 that the universe was expanding more and more quickly, and you can find this stuff on the NASA website. This is not just on a Christian website, it's on the NASA website. Ever since the Hubble telescope in 1998 discovered that the universe is expanding more and more quickly, scientists have been working to understand why it is that way. Some have begun to believe, and I use that word, to believe that there are other dimensions to life that we don't know about yet, but which would help explain what's going on. So you look at what you observe, and then you make a hypothesis about what you do not yet observe. But the vast majority of scientists looking at this believe about what I've just spoken, that 95% of the universe is made up of this dark matter and this dark energy that we can never see and we can never measure. But they simply assume it to exist because its existence, and this is really important for those who believe, because its existence provides the very best explanation for the 5% of the universe that we can see and that we can measure. The 95% provides the very best explanation for that part of the universe, that tiny part of the universe that we can see and we can observe and measure. It's a hypothesis. It's a good one. It's a really good one. It's not an irrational one. And it may stand the test of time, but that's what it is. What we know is far less than what we don't know. I think much of this has a great deal to do with my belief in the resurrection of Jesus and its effects on early Christianity and on what happened on the days after Jesus' death on the cross. And not just on my belief, but perhaps I trust on yours as well. Nothing for me explains, and this is how scientists work, explains the simple but unthinkable change of one holy day given by God at the dawn of creation to another day changed by people who had no authority whatsoever to mess with anything, than that something happened of earth-shaking proportions on the Sunday and not on the Saturday. And it changed things forever, or perhaps even more consequential. Nothing explains why Christianity was formed at that time and exists to this day than that on the first Easter Sunday, those disciples, and in the days that followed, those down-to-earth disciples who were not leaders but followers, who wanted to run away because they were scared to death, saw something with their eyes that they could not deny, heard something with their ears that they could not ignore, and were invited to touch something with their hands that they recognized from before. Jesus, dead, crucified, buried, but raised in the body to life. Seeing this changed everything. Changed their belief in God, and it should change ours too. The God we believe in is not just a God who is interested in things that are spiritual, but in the universe that God has made, in the materiality of the world, and in your life and my life. When people speak of people as just spirits or souls, don't you cringe? We're not just spirits or souls. We're body, soul, and spirit. God is interested in us. In us as we are and always will be. It changes what we think about Jesus. A great teacher, let's listen to him now and again. Or the teaching of the divine Son of God with a word for us for which we were created and to which we must listen if we want life now and for all eternity, the word of the divine Son of God. Or your life and mine. Go back to the universe, just a speck of cosmic dust. Unless the Creator God created us in His image and knows us by name, and in raising Jesus up from the dead says to us, I will raise you up too. Your mortal life is not insignificant to me. Indeed, you will be who you are now and forever. Loved by me, known by me, now and forever. The resurrection changed things back then. I think it does today. In fact, I think it transforms everything. And that on this Easter Sunday, I hope and I pray that you will not only just believe because you must, but believe because nothing makes more sense than that on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus in the body rose from the dead. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, fill us with awe and wonder that you should notice us and know us and love us enough to send Jesus for us and to call us through his life and death into eternal fellowship with you. May we find in you the lover of our souls, for whom our souls and our bodies, all of us, crave and for whom we were made. So bless us and make us a blessing to this world which you love, this day and always. Amen. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, our Creator, now may the blessing of God Almighty, who used his creative power to raise Jesus from the dead, now may the blessing of God Almighty, who loves us, keep us, guard us, transform us, and use us in his service and for his glory this day and forevermore. Amen.
The joy of Easter is a joy that must be shared. Please turn to your neighbor and pass the peace of Christ.